We're going to sing just two verses of Amazing Grace. We'll sing the first and the last verse. If you know it, sing it. If not, it's fine. And then after that, some of the girls from Virginia Beach are going to come up and sing. And we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. All right? So let's do this. Let's stand up and we'll sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound of saved a wretch like me, is the first verse. All right? Here we go. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. It's written by a man named Horatius Spafford, and he wrote it as he crossed over the Atlantic on the way to Britain from the United States, as he crossed over a place where a ship had sunk that had his wife and four daughters on it, and his wife cabled him, saved alone. All of his daughters died, but he wrote this hymn about having peace in his heart, even though such a tragedy had happened, all right?
When he
All right. Well, we appreciate everybody that's been here today, those that helped out, cooked stuff, played football, ref, and participated. All right. We're really glad you're here. And you've got a John in Romans, okay, in your hand. That's for you to keep. And we're going to look at that today. And so if you want to open it up, you can open it up to John chapter 1. It's the very first page. All right. John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. I read recently, last month I think it was, about a man in Australia that using his metal detector, he's an amateur hobbyist, with his metal detector, he unearthed a 1.4 kilogram gold nugget, all right? And he said, I think it was worth about 60,000 pounds or something like that. Can you imagine finding something like that? How many of you guys would enjoy that? You think that'd be fun, all right? Vincent enjoys metal detecting. That's my son. And this week, he found a coin very near here that is 700 years old, all right? And that's a lot of fun. He's found some neat things. And I know if I had a map for him today, and I said, Benson, I said to you, would you like to go to Australia with a metal detector and find some of those gold nuggets? I think there'd be a few people here today that would be up to that, okay? What we've put in your hands today, John Romans, is a map of sorts, okay? And like metal detectors have to investigate, and they have to spend a bit of time and a little bit of effort. Benson goes out several hours sometimes a day to do his hobby. You investigate, you put some investment into that, and the reward is great. And what our desire is today, and what I hope to get across to you today, is that we put something in your hand that if you investigate it, it has great reward. In fact, the Bible speaks about it being like gold, except better than gold. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So the Bible is there for us. The Bible says converting my soul, converting me from a sinner on the way to hell to, by the grace of God, a saved person on my way to heaven. That is more valuable, isn't it? Wouldn't it be better to spend eternity in heaven, walk on the streets of gold, than to find that wonderful gold nugget that our friend found there in Australia? It would be even better if you got the salvation and got to go to heaven. Okay, so what I want us to do as we come to John chapter 1 is to learn to investigate God's Word. And there's four preachers in John chapter 1. Okay, we're going to look at each of the four and evaluate what they're preaching or what they're saying. The first is creation. Okay, creation preaches. The second is the Bible. The Bible preaches. The third is a preacher. Okay, a preacher preaches. Obviously, that's what I'm doing up here today as I speak. And then a church preaches as well. By what they live, they declare something. We'll see those preachers in these verses as we investigate. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us as we do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Father, for what you've already done. It's been great. It's been so much fun to see the good participation, good sportsmanship and play out on the football pitch. But Father, now as we're inside and we give this time to you, Lord, it's our desire to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that by the grace of God, the Spirit of God will speak to every heart that's here. Lord, whether they've come today more about the football, less about learning about God, or Lord, they came because they want to learn about God. And Father, I pray that this time would be very helpful. Lord, even life changing. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today, right now, that if they died, they spend eternity away from God in a place the Bible calls hell and describes it as a literal lake of fire. Father, that they would know how to be saved today. That they'd leave this place knowing how to be saved, maybe even getting saved today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help that. And I can't speak without your help. I pray the Spirit of God would enable me as I speak. I pray, Lord, would you guide my lips, guide my heart, Lord, help me speak biblically, practically, powerfully, and Father, lovingly. And Father, I thank you for all the help you'll give. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing we're going to investigate is investigate the preaching of creation, okay? Now, you might be like a lot of young people today that I meet, as I talk to them about God, they'll say something to me like this. I'll say, hey, do you believe in God? And they'll say, I believe in science. All right, they act as if science and God are two polar opposites. And I think a lot of these young people have only heard one side of the argument, and that is evolutionary science, okay? Evolutionary science says there is no God. But there's something else. It's called creation science. And creation science begins with the fact that there is a God, okay? And so we're going to consider that. We're going to investigate what creation science says or creation says about God. So creation says there must be a God, and that's what we find. We come to John chapter 1. Open that up, all right, so you see the first page. John chapter 1, verse 1 says what? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All right, do you have a question in your mind after reading that? What is the Word? Okay, look down at verse 14, and it says this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the only begotten of the Father? The only begotten of God, the Father, is His Son. Who?
Jesus.
All right, we got it. So go back up to verse 1. We know the Word is Jesus. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. So the Bible right here in John chapter 1 begins with the fact that there is God. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created. The Bible just begins with that idea of God's existence, all right? So creation science says there must be a God. You might be thinking today, well, all right, I get it. Pastor Ben, there must be a God. But I don't really believe in God because I can't see God. And if I could see God, then, well, maybe I'd believe in God. And I had a young man kind of ask that to me recently. He said something, okay, if there is a God, where is he? You know, where's God? Where is heaven? I said to him, I said, you know, evolution has these ideas too. I said, evolution believes there's got to be life somewhere else out there. Even though we can see 14 billion light years away, traveling at the speed of light for 14 billion years, we can see that far away. There's nothing, but they have a strong belief that there has to be something there, though they can't see it, right? They believe in other dimensions, though they can't see it. But when it comes to God, you speak about God, they go, oh, I can't believe in God because I can't see Him. Well, you know, there's things in life that though you can't see them, they're very real. You can't see when. Right? But it's there. You can feel it. There's aspects of it that you can relate to, but you can't see it. You can't see gravity, right? If it wasn't there, we'd have a problem. We'd all smack into the ceiling, right? So gravity is working, but it's not something that is visible to us that we see. You know what? God exists, and without God, we've got a big problem. I spoke to a young man in Bigger. He's sitting on the hood of the bonnet of his car. He's sitting there, and I went up and I spoke to him, and I said, do you believe in God? He said, I do. He said, last year, I was going 120 miles an hour with two other cars, and we had an accident. And he said, I didn't have a seatbelt on. And those cars just bang, 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 bang. He walked away with a broken arm. And he said, I believe in God because of that. You know, I thought, that's a good thing, right? He believes in God because he looks at his life and says, there's a reality that, you know, something really, really bad could have happened. It didn't happen. Somebody stopped that. Who stopped that? And he said, God. And I said, you know what? You are right. And all of us in our life at some point could look around at our life and say, you know what? God did that. Something has happened that is taking place there. And so creation says there's got to be a God. Creation says all life shows the handiwork of a designer. Look at verse 3. It says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, I'm going to ask some questions, and we're going to have evolution on one side, we have creation on the other side, and let's see how they answer these questions, okay? Because the Bible says, all things were made by Him, there's a Creator, without Him was not anything made that was made. And so I ask the question, where does life come from? And the answer is, life comes from God. Okay, we understand that. But just scientifically, life comes from life. Life comes from life. So you ask an evolutionist, you say, well, what was there before life, and what do they say? I mean, they basically don't have an answer for that, because life comes from life. So that's fine, but where did life start? They can't answer it. But as a believer that understands the Word of God, we have an answer, don't we? Life begins with life, and life came from God. That makes sense, that God created. And so the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here's the second question. How did this incredibly complex living planet come into existence? Okay, what does evolution say? Evolution says the big bang. All right. Go to Iraq and examine the craters created by explosions, right? Do you see anything made? Do you see anything designed? No. But what do you see? You see something blown apart, something destroyed. And so that scientifically doesn't make sense. How could an incredibly complex living planet come into existence by an explosion? But when you stop and you go, you know what? A designer, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can you understand that and say, but that makes a lot of sense? You wouldn't today, if I said to you, I'm going to sell you stock in my company, we're going to make supercomputers in this room. I'm going to put all the components in there in a stick of dynamite. It's going to be great. Give me your life savings and invest in it because it's going to be so great. Are you going to invest anything? No. Because explosions destroy. But listen, a lot of people are gambling their soul. They're investing their life in this idea. There is no God because they believe explosions make things that are incredibly complex. You see the fallacy of that reasoning. So, third question, why do I have a conscience? Why do I feel like that? You shouldn't do that. And I get convicted by it. Even when I say it's okay, and I think it's okay, and I do it, but I still feel bad about it. What's that about if evolution's true and we just happen? Why isn't everything okay? But it's not okay because the Bible says in Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay? So God says we have a conscience. I get that. That's what the Bible says. I have that. And I see that also in the Word of God. Here's another question for you with regard to evolution. How have we changed so much in the last 100 years? Evolution says life began how long ago? Millions and millions of years ago. Okay, it's a little hard for our brains to wrap around that. Okay, but if that's true, then asking this question, okay, you know, we go back so many, not that far, in 120 years, and the population on the planet is 1 billion. But now fast forward to our day, the population is 7 billion. Go back there, and they're driving, carts and horses and riding horses, and now we got supersonic jets. Back there, they had primitive medicine. Now we can train cells to go attack other cells and do different things inside our bodies. We've got, back then, telegraph. Here we've got incredible technology, and you know, you guys maybe even today have been on your phones and you're zapping people different information. And that's in 100 years. And if evolution's true, think about it, guys. Why didn't that happen millions and millions of years ago? But notice it happened right when the population came to the point where they needed the information to do what they need to do, that God gave them the wisdom they need to do it. You see it? All right? And so creation explains that. I can understand that from a creation look at life where evolution has no explanation for it. Another question. Explain aesthetics. Okay? Evolution says this. You just kind of happen. Right? And if I just happen, then why does it taste good? Why does it smell good? Why is it pretty? Why do I enjoy it? And evolution is kind of like this happened, this happened, this happened. But it all interacts, it all symbiotic relationships, it all comes together. You get it? And so when I look in the Bible, I'm investigating, right? I'm saying, let's look at the Bible, let's investigate it. Verse 1 through 3 says there's a God. It says that there's a creator that designed it. And when I look around, I hope you see it. You go, that makes sense. Okay? You get it. So investigate the preaching of creation. Secondly, investigate the preaching of the Bible. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, speaking about Jesus again, he came, in him was life. Listen, he is life. He's everlasting life. He's the creator that gave physical life. He's the savior that gives eternal life. And so that life is light. It illumines men. Men, if they get it, they can see, they can understand. But it talks about a darkness that's in men's heart. And so on the one hand, we have God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And then you have this principle of darkness in men, where it says the darkness comprehended it not. They couldn't get it. Okay, there's a moral reality there. And so God is speaking in terms of absolute truth. He is light. Okay, creation speaks, but what else speaks? This, the Bible. Okay, the Bible speaks. It has a message of light to mankind. And I want to just tell you a little bit about the Bible real quick, okay? The Bible is 66 books, 44 human authors, written over 1,500 years, and you're all agreed. That's incredible. Can you imagine? Cool. Starting a book today and say, I'm going to write the first chapter or first book, and I'm going to pass it on to somebody else, and they're going to write it, and they're going to write it, and they're going to write it, and over 1,500 years, and it's all going to agree with one message. It's about the most famous person in human history. Who's the Bible about? It's about Jesus. You know, even an atheist, if you say to them, tell me, sir, who's the most famous person in human history? Do you know who they'll say? They'll say Jesus Christ, if they're honest. He is, and listen, this book is about him. That's incredible. That makes the Bible a very special book about that most famous person, very significant. It's been translated into more languages than any other book. It's outsold every book every year. In fact, Guinness Book of World Records, look it up. The most copied book there is 5 billion copies of this book that have gone out into different languages. Gutenberg Printing Press was invented to publish Bibles. Men have tried to destroy it, they can't. Men have slandered it, but never disproved it. Okay, I mean, incredible stuff when you're talking about a book. This book stands like no other book. Why? Because the Bible says this book's from God. Okay, very significant. What it also has is prophecy. Do you guys have this in your John and Romans? I think everyone's got a copy of it. You pull it out if you want. But do you know what prophecy is? Anybody? Prophecy is when God said it before it ever happened. And he said it's going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. But then it did happen. Okay? God did that in his word. And so I'm going to give you a prophecy in the Bible. It's in this. It's on the back. Okay? Psalm 22 and verse 16. Do you see it on the back of this handout? So look at verse 16. What's it say? Say it with me if you're reading it. It says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Okay, let me show you a picture of that. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who is it? It's Jesus on the cross. But do you know, Cole, that was written 1,000 years before the cross. It's written by King David. That's a fact. Archaeology verifies that. There's no doubt about that. So 1,000 years before Jesus is crucified, the Bible said that he'd be crucified. If you study Psalm 22, it's there for you. Read it when you get home. There's so many things about Jesus that only God could reveal 1,000 years before it took place. Here's another one in Isaiah, 650 years before Christ. It says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, his stripes was a man, his back whipped. And Jesus was crucified by the Romans. When they crucified him, they whipped him probably up to 200 times, ripping the flesh off his back. Okay? And the Bible says, with his stripes we are healed. Get this, the Bible didn't just say Jesus is coming. The Bible said Jesus Christ would be crucified. Okay? That he would die. But the question is this, why would he die? And I want to just pause and come aside from our consideration to say this, okay? Just a quick Bible lesson about why Jesus died. Do you know God gave you a will? Do you like that? All right? Mackenzie, would you like it if I said you can't wear that?
No.
You'd have a problem with that, right? Because that's your will. You can choose what you do, where you go, all right? All choices aren't equal. You got a good choice and a bad choice. So you got to make good choices. But God gave man a will. He put one tree in the Garden of Eden. He said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When mankind ate of that, their eyes were open. That conscience thing that we talked about, that's when it happened. They understand good. They understand right and wrong. There's moral accountability because they're no longer innocent. They broke God's law. Do you think God had a problem with that? You know, he did. The reason is this. Sin separates from God. As soon as they sin, they'd be punished. And God will separate them. God is the creator, Jesus Christ. He's also the lawgiver. And he's also the judge. And even though he loves us, you know, God can't say, well, you know, I love you, Parker, and even though you broke my law, it's okay. If a judge did that, imagine a judge saying, hey, you're my brother, I love you, you murdered somebody, but it's okay because I love you. Can he say that?
No.
He's got to judge it. And so God has to judge our sin. He's going to do that, and it's hell. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation 21, verse 8. Talks about that death. It says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's sad, isn't it? Do you guys see last year when the tower block burned down in London? There were people at the window screaming, let us out, save us, rescue us. And it's very sad. I mean, I can't imagine what it's like for onlookers being there and seeing this take place and wanting to rescue them, wanting to help them, but not being able to rescue them from the fire. The Bible says hell is not a fire like that, but hell is the eternal fire. Now, let me ask the question. Do you think God wants people to die in the fires of hell? No. And he's God, so don't you think he would do something to rescue them from hell? Yeah. And so what did he do? The punishment for sin is what? It's death. Jesus Christ came so that he could die. And he didn't die because of his sin. The Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for us. He was perfectly innocent. He's described as a lamb that is innocent and pure and right. And he could have argued as he was brought to trial. And his arguments were good. I mean, the Bible says he spoke as never man spake. If he would have opened his mouth, he could have said something. They would have never crucified him. He could have destroyed them. But the Bible says that he died so that he could pay for our sin. Why? Because God can't say, I love you, and so I forgive you. God had to pay for our sin so that God judicially could say, I can forgive you because my son paid for your sin. You get it? He died for me. Okay? He died in my place. He took my sin when he died. Wow. God loves us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here today and you want to be saved, it's this. It's looking at the cross and saying, Jesus Christ died. He died for me. I believe that. He didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead. And I put my faith in him. And God says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Where do I find that? That's awesome, and I hope that excites your heart today. Where do I find that? I find it in the preaching of the Bible. Because that's truth. That's life. Two more preachers, real quick. Okay, the last two are quick ones. The third, investigate the preaching of men. There's a preacher here. Tell me who he is. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, all right? John the Baptist was a preacher. He was out there saying, hey, get ready, Jesus Christ is coming. Not saying Jesus, but the Christ is coming, the Messiah is coming. He would be the one that would say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He would identify Jesus. But notice, verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through John, might believe, through his message about repenting, they get right with God. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So John's a preacher, and he preaches who? He preaches Jesus. All right? The Jesus that John preached, who was he? Verse 1, look up at it again. The Jesus that John preached, he was who? He was God. That's awesome. You got it. That's exactly right, because he created, right? Okay, now I want to tell you this, and listen up. A lot of religions do not teach that Jesus Christ is God. A lot of them. Here's a list. Mormons, Islam, Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was looking at a list. I'm looking at the wrong section there, so I'm just identifying which ones are which. But there's a lot of them that Mormons, especially Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam, they reject this idea that Jesus Christ is God. But does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Real quick. God's word in the Ten Commandments, there's one command. It says, thou shalt not bow down to any other God. Correct? Okay, let's talk about Jesus real quick. When he was born, the Magi came and they fell down at his, there at the stable where Jesus was born. And the Bible says they worshiped him. When Jesus healed people, you read the stories in that book of John, when Jesus healed people, the Bible says they worshiped him. When Jesus rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, worshiped him. When he ascended, the Bible says the disciples and the apostles worshiped him. In Hebrews, God commands the angels to worship him. And in Revelation, when Jesus Christ is in heaven, he's worshiped. Who is he? He's God. We've already talked about that. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's God. Jesus claimed to be God. John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Why did they kill him? Because he said he was God. Who is he? Jesus Christ is God. And the last point that I want to look at, and that you got to investigate the preaching and say, do they really believe what the Bible says? But then investigate the preaching of the church. Verse 10 and 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those of you guys that know the Bible a little bit more, tell me who were his own. He came unto his own, and they rejected him. Who was it? The Jewish people. They rejected him. Did they accept his message? No. A church that rejects Jesus, is that a good church? No. But look at the next verse. It says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So some of that, as part of a true church, they would be those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're born again, right? And so as I investigate a church, I have to go to a church that looks at the Bible in Genesis 1 and reads God created, and they believe in evolution. Should I go to a church like that? No. A church that rejects what God says about marriage, that it's between a man and a woman, and that God ordained it that way. Should I go to a church like that? No. Should I go to a church that rejects the idea that somebody has to be saved or born again and receive Jesus? I shouldn't go to church like that. I should find a church where they teach what this verse says right there. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If today in your heart you've received Jesus Christ, the Bible says he gives power or authority that you could become a child of God. God will save you. You wouldn't be on your way to hell anymore, but you'd get to go to heaven with God for all eternity. How do I get that message? I get it from the Bible. Praise God, right? Praise God. And so, you guys may not realize it, we put something in our hands today, John and Romans. And you might look at that and say, that's not valuable. Listen, it is invaluable. It's like a ticket to heaven. It's like giving you something that says, if you investigate it, if you'll study it, look it up, and get into it, you can find truth that'll change your eternity. And listen, young person today, if God's speaking to your heart about getting saved, and you think, you know, Pastor Ben, I'm getting it a little bit. I'm a sinner. My sin has to be punished. But Jesus Christ died for me. And I want to do that, Pastor Ben. I want to receive Him as my Savior. I want to just encourage you. You could do that today. Just by putting your faith in Jesus. And so let's all bow our heads just now. We're going to pray. But as we get done, we're going to go back outside. We're going to play some football, Lord willing. All right? It has rained a little bit while we've been in here. But we're going to take about a 10-15 minute break. And if the Spirit of God's speaking in your heart about getting saved, you want to come up to me or to Pastor Baker or somebody else that you know is with our church and say, you know, I'd like to get saved. Just do that. We'd love to show you from the Bible how today, before you leave, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would touch the hearts of all that here. Lord, about the value of the Bible and the truth that is given to us. Father, I pray that some young person today will get saved, that they'd obey the command to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. And Father, that they'd leave here knowing for sure that if they die, they're going to go to heaven. And Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.